I want to read with you just two passages this evening, and the first one is in Matthew's Gospel and chapter 26. We'll read at the very beginning of the chapter. Matthew 26, verse 1, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." Now I think this next word speaks volumes. "Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people under the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him." They wanted to do this privately, not to stir up problems. "But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people." And we'll read the parallel passage in Luke's Gospel. It's in chapter 22. And we will read at verse 1. Some overlap here and some new information too. "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude." We're looking tonight at the elders, the scribes, the chief priests plot against the life of the Lord Jesus. And I'm thinking that there's value in reminding us that plots against the life of the Lord Jesus were not something that just happened at the end of his ministry. Actually, if we go to Matthew's Gospel, we'll find that there was a king, Herod, who was ready to kill the Lord Jesus when he was just a child. And the problem is, he had come to, or had heard that there were magi that came to Jerusalem, and their question had been, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? A king? A rival for me?" And immediately, he set about to kill the Lord Jesus. He missed the Lord Jesus by divine providence, but he killed a large number of children under the age of 2. That's in Matthew chapter 2. If you go to Mark chapter 3, Mark is presenting a different truth. And in Mark chapter 3, the Lord Jesus does a miracle on the Sabbath day. And the scribes that were there, the Pharisees that were there, were very upset with him, that he would actually do something good for a man with a withered hand. The Lord Jesus said to him, "Stretch it forth." He stretched it forth, and they left that scene of a miracle with a determination that they are going to kill him because of the works that he does. So Matthew is the king, and immediately there is a plot against his life. The Lord Jesus is serving mankind in Mark's Gospel. He is the object of a plot in their mind, a determination to kill him. When you come to Luke's Gospel, so we went to, I think this is interesting, just a little thought that I enjoy, but simple. Matthew 2, Mark 3, Luke 4, the first plot on the life of the Lord Jesus in Nazareth, when he said that God had interest in Gentiles as well as Jews. written by a Gentile writer, the only Gentile writer in the Bible. Luke's gospel is the gospel of a man who came with a mission to be the Savior of the world. When you come to John's gospel, would you have any thought what chapter it might be? In John's gospel, it's in chapter 5. They sought to kill him because he called God his Father. And the implication of that was this: I am equal with God. He had done a miracle on the Sabbath day, and he claimed to be equal with God. And immediately they set about to kill him. Early in the life of the Lord Jesus, early in his public ministry, there were plots against him that he would be put to death. But when we come to the passage that's before us, we're reminded of the fact that the chief priests had a consultation after the Lord's really greatest miracle. And there were some after Lazarus was raised from the dead that believed on the Lord Jesus. And there were some others that went to the Pharisees and they told them what the Lord Jesus had done. And they got together in the priest's palace. And the conclusion was this: he's doing many signs. And if we let this continue, the people are all going to believe on him. Of all things, that would be the worst thing could happen. Because then the Romans will come and to take away our place and our nation. Did you notice? They didn't say the Romans will come and take away our nation and our place. The more important thing to them was our place and also the nation. And so there was a plot now that was working in their minds. From that moment on, they were going to kill him. They were determined. However we can find a way to do it, we are going to find a way to do it. But what we read in Matthew's gospel reminds me of the fact that the Lord Jesus was in total control. That's why I pointed out the word then. He says to his disciples, 2 days from now I'm going to be betrayed, and the Passover is near, and I'm going to be betrayed and killed. And then the group of people that were leaders among the Jews, religious leaders, then Matthew tells us they began to plot in earnest. How are we going to carry this out? We've got to do it. And the problem is we don't want to do it when there are lots of people, because there are people that are visiting here from Galilee and people from many other places. This is a feast time and they're all coming to Jerusalem. And those people have seen his miracles and they're in his party, so to speak. We've got to do it privately so nobody will know, but we'll just get rid of them. There are 4 things that I want you to think about with me tonight. And the first one of them is this: the dependability of God's word. The Lord Jesus said, I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. He had said to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It's impossible to do it privately when the Lord Jesus says, I'm going to be lifted up. There's only one way he could have died. It was on a cross. You can't do that privately. His word cannot be broken. His word has absolute power. Then, when he speaks about his betrayal and death, then the plot becomes in earnest. But not only is there Christ's word, but there is God's word that has been written down for years. For example, from Psalm, let me just see if I can move this over. From Psalm 41, the promise, or the statement from the psalmist is this: mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted has lifted up his heel against me. There is going to be a betrayer that is near to the Lord Jesus who is going to betray him to the authorities. And actually, when the Lord Jesus is telling his disciples, as he has them together for the Last Supper, he tells them, so that the scriptures are going to be fulfilled, that the one who is my friend, mine own familiar friend, will lift up his heel against me. Did you notice that I actually left out part of the Psalms quotation? Mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, hath lifted up his heel against me. The in whom I trusted is omitted by the Lord Jesus. He knew exactly what Judas was going to do. There must be a betrayer. It can't be a subtle thing that no one will know about. But more than that, the Word of God tells us when it is going to take place. He is the true Passover lamb. He is the fulfillment, the redeemer. There was a lamb that died in Egypt, in each of the homes that were there, in order that the people might be redeemed by God and taken to the promised land. The fulfillment of the Passover will be the death of the Lamb of God. We were reminded earlier of the words of John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God." He is the Passover lamb. He's going to be slain on the Passover. You see, their plan was this. We'll have to just wait till the feast is over. So the feast was coming that weekend, but then there was festival time for 8 days. We'll have to put this off for about 10 days, and then we'll be able to do it. No, you can't, because the Word of God is very clear. He is the Lamb of the Passover, and just like the Passover lamb could not have its bones broken, John says that the scripture might be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. He was on a cross, and not one bone was broken. The dependability of the Word of God. But you know, there's another subject that I want to mention from this plot against the life of the Lord Jesus. It is the distance of our hearts from God. If you looked at the scripture I had up here accidentally, at the beginning of the life of the Lord Jesus, they heard the message from heaven. Out where John the Baptist was, there were multitudes, scribes and Pharisees, that went out to hear John. And there came a voice from heaven when the Lord Jesus was baptized. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Those were the same people who knew about his coming. They had been called in Jerusalem because of those magi coming. And they were asked, where is he going to be born? They knew he would be born in Bethlehem. And these men had come to meet him in Bethlehem because the Old Testament scripture said he'll be born in Bethlehem. They knew he had come. They knew he was the one who brought pleasure to the heart of God. And when it comes to what they had seen recently, I quoted it before. They said, this man doeth many signs. When John writes his gospel, he gives us 7 signs that are the Loctite proof that this is none other than God incarnate. And they're aware. He's given signs. All these signs point to the fact that he is who he claims to be. But we can't let it continue. There was this animosity in their hearts. We don't like him because he doesn't abide by the rules we make. We don't like him because the people are following him. We don't like him because we would prefer to be the ones that people pay attention to. We have our own place, and we don't want anyone to endanger our place. Can you see how far their hearts were from God's heart? God says, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. When Peter, well-meaning and all as he was, spoke in Matthew chapter 17, he speaks about, there's a voice that comes out of heaven. When Peter says, let us make 3 tents here. Build tents for Jesus and Moses and Elias. And heaven says, don't put Moses and Elias on the same plane as Jesus. And the voice came, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. All the men who have spoken in the past fade into the darkness. Hear him. He is unique. Heaven says he's unique. He's well beloved by God. He is the one who brings delight to the heart of God. Men say, no, this man is worthy of death. This man must be put to death. One of their number, one of the leadership's number, by the name of Nicodemus, came to Jesus one night, and Nicodemus heard these words from the Lord Jesus. He was steeped in Jewish religion. He was steeped in the truths of the Old Testament. He was the master teacher of Israel. And Jesus says to him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Very simply and clearly what the Lord Jesus is saying. Even though you have religion, you're courteous, you're a good man, you need a whole new start. Because the human heart is at the opposite end of the spectrum from God. The human heart. That's easy to say because that's all those other people. But the words of the Lord Jesus come home to every heart in the meeting tonight. You must be born again. You must be born again. There's a word that Paul uses that actually expresses the condition of every human being. And here's his word. Ungodly. I take that to mean that what God is up here, we are on the opposite end down here. What we count to be right, what we think is the right way to go, what we think is wisdom, what we think is righteous, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. As far as God is concerned, God, who knows your heart and my heart better than I know or you know our own hearts, has made it very clear. There is a chasm between the heart of God and the heart of every one of us. You say you've made a big leap from these leaders over to us. No, the Bible makes that same leap. As in water face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. So the heart of those Jewish leaders to David Oliver. The reality of the distance of the human heart. I'm thinking, when I think about Judas, of the deceitfulness of sin's logic. I ask my question, why, when Judas had seen all that the Lord Jesus did, why, when Judas was treated so kindly by the Lord Jesus, why, when he saw all those miracles, why did Judas betray the Lord Jesus? I can give you, if we can do a little detective work here tonight together, but I can give you one or two things that may be the case. We can tell from a story that goes along with where we are just now, we can tell that Judas loved money. He was the treasurer of the group, so the Lord Jesus entrusted him with that. But that wasn't enough. He could not stand that money should be wasted when it could be in his bag. But was that the only motive? Because by the time the story ends, he takes the money he has gained and he throws it down in the temple. He's done with it. It's not worth it. Why is it that it's at the point where he realizes that Jesus of Nazareth is not going to escape? He is going to allow himself to be taken and crucified. Judas suddenly says, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. I should never have betrayed him. He is innocent. Maybe that's it. Or maybe it is that he actually had expected that when he had seen Jesus or knew that Jesus had escaped death and other times, that Jesus will escape death this time. He'll be free and I'll get my 30 pieces of silver. And I know what I'm going to do with them. Whatever the logic of Judas was, it had deceived him. Judas, You have been led along, and I know Satan had a large part in this, but he had a willing accomplice in Judas. And I would love to just make it clear for all of us tonight that when it comes to sin, sin has its own logic. This is the way I think. I'm going to do this, and I don't see any problem with it. I'm going to do that, and I think it's the logic of sin is deceiving. You think you can just carry on with your sin, and you can allow just this little bit without realizing that his own iniquity shall take the wicked, and he shall be holden with the cords of his own sin. Sin wraps its cords around you. Deceitfully, you think that's the best way to go. And the truth of the Word of God is this. Sin is a deceiver. And you're just being drawn down the wrong path. The deceitfulness of sin's logic. But finally, and better than all, as far as I'm concerned to tell you tonight, is the devotion of Christ's sacrifice. Let me just quote you one word which will tell the story. It comes from John 10, the words of the Lord Jesus. No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. All the plotting of men would never have taken the Lord Jesus to the cross. All the betrayal of Judas would never have taken the Lord Jesus to the cross. I can tell you tonight that he went to that cross because he loved sinners. He loved the ungodly. When we were yet without strength, at the proper time, Christ died for the ungodly. Let me bring it just down to the seat where you're sitting. And not to the person next to you, but to each heart in this meeting tonight. It was love that led the Lord Jesus to die on that cross. And it was love for you, and for you, and for you, and for you, and for you. And I haven't found everyone at the end of my finger, but you'll understand. It goes right to your heart tonight. There was a Savior who loved you. And there was no other way that your sins could be forgiven. No other way that you could enjoy the fullness of life, abundant life, eternal life. There was no other way that you could be made fit for the very presence of God in heaven. And voluntarily and lovingly, he submitted to all the cruelty and suffering of Calvary because there was no other way to put away your sins and mine. If you understood that truth tonight, you would do what maybe you have never done in your lifetime. You would thank him for giving his life at such a price to purchase the blessing of forgiveness for you. It's a theory that the world of Christendom accepts. He died for everybody. But no one praises him because he died for everyone. Those who praise him have realized he died for me. He paid for my sins. He is my Savior because the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me.